Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Now, here's Craig.
Well, as saints of God, we are also members of the Lord's army. We're soldier saints. And God has given us in Scripture, has given us some examples of some military personnel that allows us to be able to learn lessons from their life. There's a reason why these people have appeared on the pages of Scripture the way that they have, so that we can learn from them and we can apply these lessons to our life. Now, back in week one of this series, Pastor Dan was talking about some of the stuff that you will see that are common denominators, not only among the soldiers that we meet in Scripture, but among soldiers that we would meet in the flesh and blood as well. And one of those thoughts was this idea of duty, sticking with what they have been called to do. We could learn a lesson from that, because we tend to be a very rewards-based people. That is, we stick with it if we're getting something out of it. We're getting some good feelings. We're getting some attaboys. We're getting some recognition. And we say, oh, well, then I must be doing the right thing. I'm going to stick with it. But doing your duty when the circumstances don't really favor that, or when there's nobody there saying, hey, you're doing a good job, and then you still have to keep on, that's what duty is knowing what I've been called to do, knowing who I'm doing it for, and I'm going to keep on doing it regardless of what's going on around me, the circumstances that I see. Now, I think that some people might, I know I would struggle with this at times too. You hear the words Christian and duty in the same sentence and you go, well, wait a minute. I don't know if that sounds quite right to me, because I thought that serving Jesus was supposed to be a delightful thing. And when I hear the word duty, that sometimes doesn't sound to me like it's very delightful. It sounds like it's something that's pretty rugged, pretty tough to get through. So do those things fit together? Well, we're not going out looking for the hard times. But Paul did tell his friend and co-pastor Timothy, he said, I want you to join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So in other words, if you need an example, look at a soldier that does his duty regardless of the circumstances, even if it is suffering to be able to get through it, that you're going to do that for the sake of Christ Jesus, to represent Christ Jesus, to point people to Christ Jesus. You need to do your duty. I like what Jesus said as well to his disciples, because they were looking for a little bit of those attaboys. They were saying, hey, look what we did, Jesus. Are you going to recognize it? Look at in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says this. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? And then after that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? The implied answer there is no. Okay. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Okay. Now, there is a reward that comes. So I want you to, we'll get to that. There is a reward that comes. But sometimes along the way, we need to be reminded of the duty. And this duty is so important. Its duty is absolutely indispensable if we're going to be successful in this spiritual battle. It's essential for you, but it's also essential for your other brothers and sisters that are standing along the line with you, that are posted with you. Because if you go, man, this is tough, I'm just going to kind of check out for a while, you leave a flank exposed on the side of your brothers and sisters that are next to you. So doing our duty as God has laid it out for us, has revealed it to us, is absolutely essential for success in battle. And you know what? Me standing my post, me doing my duty, I might not see the results of that right away, but it might, the results might be felt farther down the line somewhere because I stayed here and did my duty. Now, we're going to meet today in the pages of the New Testament. We're going to meet three Roman soldiers that just did their duty. Not because somebody was going to come along and pat them on the back and say, hey, good job doing your duty. They just did their duty because they were soldiers. Now, of the three of them, there's one of them that the Bible lets us know that he did become a follower of Jesus Christ. The other two, we could hope that maybe that happened in their life, but we don't know for sure. But we can still learn from these soldiers that they were just doing their duty. And in doing their duty, it was so important. Not necessarily for them up front, but because of what they did for two very important people in church history. One was Peter, and one was Paul. And it took soldiers that were simply doing their duty to get these guys where they needed to be. Let's look at Peter first. Where did he need to be? Well, this is what Jesus had told Peter. He told him he was going to be foundational in the church. He says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock of his confession that Jesus Christ is the Lord, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, he started off well in this, but he hadn't quite gotten to the place where God needed him to be this foundation of the church. Because as a good Jewish guy, he thought that this gospel message about Jesus was just for his fellow Jews. And he hadn't looked any beyond that. In fact, he had the mentality that the Jews were God's people, and everybody else was just the places where God's wrath might fall. Right? He wasn't looking at those Gentiles. He was just concerned about the Jews. And God had to get his attention. And the way that he did this was by speaking to a Roman centurion and asking him to just do his duty. Look at Acts chapter 10. We meet a man named Cornelius. It says at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius, in essence, says, yes, sir. And he does his duty. He called two of his servants and a devout soldier, who was one of his attendants, told him what was happening and said, okay, now I'm dispatching you to go and get this guy. Now, can you imagine, it's quite a thing to see an angel. I don't know, if I was Cornelius, I might be saying, well, since you're already here, why don't you tell me what you need to tell me? I mean, my memorial, my good deeds, my devotion have come up before God, and you sent an angel, so the angel's already here. Just go ahead and tell me. Why do I have to go get this guy? Because that guy, Peter, wasn't where he needed to be. And Cornelius needed to do his duty to get Peter to the place where he needed to be. Because at the same time that this is happening, Peter sees a very unusual vision. It's got animals in this vision. Some of them, for a good Jewish man that he was, he said, oh yeah, I've eaten those kind of things. Some of them were the unclean animals. But the voice of God kept saying to him, rise, Peter, you're hungry. Kill and eat these animals. And he says, no. I have nothing to do with anything that's impure. Nothing to do at all. And then look at verse number 15 of Acts chapter 10. The voice spoke to him, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Now, he still doesn't grasp exactly what that means. But while he's pondering this, these men that have been dispatched by the centurion Cornelius arrive at the house and said, we're here to take you back to see Cornelius. And look at in Acts chapter 10, verse number 24, the following day, He, Peter, arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. He says, "Stand up. I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, here's his upbringing as a good Jew. "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But now that vision that God had given him becomes clear because he says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." He made the connection from the animals that God had been showing him and said, now I realize what you need to do. If Cornelius hadn't done his duty and dispatched these men to get Peter, Peter would not have been able to get to this place to realize what God had said to him. And then he was able to help other people in the church, because after he leaves here, there's a major outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this group, just like on the day of Pentecost. So some of the other Jews heard about this, and they confront Peter on the way. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, he says, when they heard this, heard what Peter explained to them all about this, then they had no further objections. Their objections were, hey, wait a minute. What are you doing as a Jew going to talk to these Gentiles? And then they said, so then God has granted repentance even unto the Gentiles. He's given them eternal life. And in Acts chapter 15, when the council is convened, it's for this very purpose of trying to decide, are we allowed to share the gospel with the Gentiles? Are they allowed to become Christians and stay Gentiles? Or are they supposed to become Jews too? And Peter is the distinct voice that stands up and says, look, here's what God showed me. Here's what I learned from this. And as a result, here's what I think we should do going forward. None of this would have happened had it not been for Cornelius doing his duty. Cornelius, by doing his duty, got Peter to where he needed to be. Pastor Dan's going to come and share with you about another couple of centurions, Roman soldiers, that did their duty and got somebody where they needed to be as well.
Thank you. So we see Paul's return to Jerusalem, and this is what begins him on his journey to see Caesar. So as we, as we see the soldiers that's involved in this, you will see professionalism through patience and self-control enabled Paul to get safely to Caesar. God's hand was involved at the helm the whole time. God used the Roman legionaries, the soldier, to bring the gospel to the most influential empire of the Gentiles at that time. Tribune Claudius Lysias and Centurion Julius saved and protected Paul throughout the entire journey, over and over again. The journey from Jerusalem to Caesar, they displayed the fruits of the Spirit, and they didn't even know it. They didn't even know it. In Acts 21, 28 through 33, Paul is at the temple, and he is speaking, of course. They realize what he's saying. He started saying something about the Gentiles being circumcised. Next thing you know, it goes chaotic. They're treating him like it's a mob effect. They're taking him. They're beating him. They was actually dragging him out of the temple and beating him. And then the tribune Claudius, Lysias, went to arrest him after getting word. The crowd was literally dragging this man, trying to kill him. That is how bad it was. So you can just imagine what Paul looked like. So in Acts 21:37-40, you'll see Paul's dialogue with the tribune start. And Paul basically gives the people at the end of this dialogue, when he speaks Greek, and he says, can I speak to the people? The tribune realizes then that he is not who he thought he was. He allows him to speak. So basically, Paul calmed down this mob when he started speaking Hebrew. It got quiet. And then he gives his testimony from Damascus to where he is at this point. And then the crowd got out of control and chaotic again. And the tribune, once again, saved him. The tribune did not have to give Paul an opportunity to speak. Okay? He just did. Because you got to think about, he is also Greek. And so for Paul to speak this kind of encouraged him. And then he realized he wasn't who he thought he was. So when Paul stated he was from Tarsus of Cilicia, a capital city, most likely the tribune thought Paul bought his citizenship because he said he was a Jew. By Paul speaking Greek, the tribune realized he was not the man that he was after. Being a political professional soldier, and according to his rank as tribune, he was in charge of peace as well as war. He was a politician as well as a soldier. So his job was to keep the peace in the Jerusalem region. Giving him a chance to speak before sending him to the barracks to be flogged. I mean, you got to think, I need to calm these people down before I do whatever I'm going to do. He was, and everything that was going on, he already saved him once. Now he's doing it again, and he let him speak. So if anything happened and went wrong, I let him speak. Well, why did you let him speak? You had an opportunity to take him and save him, but you took time to let him speak. He might even ask himself that, why did I do that later? So in verse 25 to 28, we see that now they got Paul in the barracks, okay, stretched out, ready to flog him. And then he says the right words at the right time. I am a citizen. Are you going to flog me before investigation? That's what he's saying, okay? They had him chained up. They already wrong there. They had him stretched out. He hadn't been tried or nothing. As soon as the centurion said, whoa, what? He goes straight to the tribune. The tribune immediately investigates. Now, imagine what Paul looked like. Some dude from the street got beat up by a mob. He probably did not believe Paul, and he even when he said he was from a Roman town. He probably said, oh, you're lying. So because the tribune himself bought his citizenship, and if you read it there in the verses, you say, the tribune, but I, as he's speaking, I am a citizen by birth. So the tribune replies to him, I bought my birth or my citizenship for a high price. Insinuating, you know, Paul, apparently by his looks, did not. But when Paul spoke, I am by birth a citizen, it changed everything. Immediately, the brakes were put on. And we can see that because of the reaction of the soldiers in the background. In verse 29, therefore those who were about to interrogate him immediately backed away as if, oh, I just touched a hot plate. I just touched a fire, and if I keep touching it, it's going to burn me up. They did not want the reprisal for touching a citizenship without going before Caesar first. This country was diplomatic in nature. They were a democracy. They voted. They had senators. They had rules. They were very well organized. So as they said that, and they refrained from everything, the tribune immediately took steps. The next day, he took Paul and called the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees together to try to solve this. Because remember, his duty is to keep the peace. And he's not only a political leader because of his rank, he is also a warrior. Okay, so he had to be very diverse and dynamic with everything he did. So as Paul is addressing the court, as you would say, he brings up terminology, Gentiles, and again, he is starts chaos again, and the tribune once again saves Paul, like he's snatching him away, bringing him out of there, back to the barracks, and then he takes action immediately. He doesn't hesitate. You got to think, why does he send Paul away? Why can't he just defend what he's got going on there at the barracks and keep Paul there? It's a lot harder to send Paul away because all the troops you got to send out. But he's political. If I keep him here, the 40 plus that had just threatened him, that the nephew had come to Paul, sent him to the tribune. The nephew told the tribune what was going on with 40 plus Jews wanted to attack and kill and ambush Paul. They already committed to it. They even went to the priests, telling them what they were going to do. We vowed to do this. They were committed to doing that. They were going to do that. So the Tribune sent Paul to see Governor Felix in Caesarea. Of course, we know he stayed there for 2 years. Finally, after him giving his testimony to multiple people, he finally gets to go and be escorted to Caesar by Centurion Julius. In Acts 27, 1 through 3, we see them getting ready to get on the ship. They get on the first ship, and they go to Sidon. As soon as they get off, now, I want you to keep in your mind, Sidon is the third largest city in Lebanon. Okay, today it's like 800,000. It was huge. For him to let him just go and see friends, that is serious compassion, because he's got to escort him. He's got to go with him. But he did it. So very, very likely that Paul started influencing him on that little bitty short journey up the coastline. And it says it there in verse 3, Julius treated Paul kindly, gave him leave to go see his friends and be cared for. There really was no reason for him to do this. None at all. The next day they set sail. It's wintertime. The winds were blowing, causing them problems. They had to change ships in Alexandria. They battled the winds again and again. Finally, waiting for the weather, like sailors do, waiting for the right time to go, they set sail. And again, battling the wind, the tempest, the storms. It's like how we have to do with spiritual warfare. It's not a one-day thing. It's an everyday thing. It's not a one-minute thing. It's all-the-time thing. It's constant. We must push through the storm just as they did. They kept forward. It would have been easier for them to weather the storm at one of the ports. Even though they said the port wasn't proper for them and couldn't have the provisions, they could have done it. So I'm going to read verses Acts 27, or chapter 27, 22 through 6. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage. And this is Paul talking to his shipmates. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men. I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground a certain island. Now, as a captain of a boat, or even officers standing around an uncertain island, they don't like nothing uncertain. What does that mean? Are we lost? Uncertain island. So Paul gives them encouragement in the moment of most intense fear. Think about the waves of a ship in that time frame and in the winter. The waves probably at the greatest, maybe 10 meters. It's just like you trying to cross Lake Superior. We know so many ships have went down there. So they almost likely thought they would surely die if they kept going. So they probably already wanted off the boat. But like them, they persevered. We get encouraged every time we read or attend service. Paul encouraged them just the same, the whole way through. If he wouldn't have spoke the word of the angel, there's no telling what they would have done. It could have changed the whole course right then. So Paul told him in verse 31, the centurion, no one can leave the ship or they would surely die. Go back to verse 22. When God said all that were sailing with Paul would be saved. All of them. Not one, but all of them. Let's ponder on these events up to this point. Everything that has happened is abnormal. Absolutely abnormal. They should have stayed at port. They exchanged ships. That's pretty aggravating to change ships. Fortunate they could even communicate with a ship at the time. So after they changed ships, they set sail again, waiting for the right winds in the winter, knowing that that was a task of its own. Paul was on board prophesying to them what's going to happen, telling them. They probably thought he was crazy if they didn't already believe at the time. He said they would be saved if they stayed on the ship. Now, to think in your mind, worst case scenario with a ship is it sinks or it crashes. You don't want to be in either one of them. You'll either pull down with it or you're going to be smacked against the rocks yourself. The safest thing in their mind is jump off the ship. Okay. So the next thing, last thing, is no uncertain island. In that route they're going, the position of Malta versus Sicily, it's a thin space there. All the routes go below it. It's just an overwhelming amount of chaos. But what do we see here? We see calm. Calm acts. The centurion, he never once raised his voice. He never did anything. Paul said this, and the centurion did that. Everything was calm and smooth. Everything happened accordingly in the middle of chaos. Chaos is erratic, out of control. It takes a seasoned person, a seasoned leader, to be able to react and keep everybody calm. Everybody's looking to him. He could have up to 200 soldiers with him. It was chaos, but yet everything was calm. As I said about where Malta is, they was right before Malta whenever the next day arose. And when the daylight come, they saw land. Still not knowing where they were at, okay? In the back of their minds, they gotta get there. So as they proceed on, they hit a reef. Now here's a ship crashing. So the first thing in the soldiers' mind are, let's get rid of the prisoners. Why? Because they're responsible. Every one of them is responsible for those. If they just died in the wreck, they're no longer responsible for them, and they can worry about themselves getting to the island. So as they did this, and then the centurion figured out what they were doing, it stopped. He stopped it. It didn't say anything about him yelling. It was all calm. He prevented it from happening, from killing Paul. This could have went bad. A mutiny. So you probably have about 100 sailors that's controlling the ship. And he, as a company commander, would have been about 100 or so soldiers. That could have been a mutiny between the two. Ship's commander and the centurion arguing, because it was a merchant vessel. It wasn't a military vessel. At any time, that could have turned out to chaos, even more death, and nobody survived. The centurion kept them on the ship. He kept them from mutiny. And he got everybody by his leadership, but by also trusting Paul's word, to the island safely. And all of them survived. So at this time, they didn't know nothing about God, and they didn't know nothing about what Paul was talking about until they survived. Then they realized, wait a minute, what is this guy? So we don't know what happened as far as their coming to Christ. And of course, we know the events that took place on Malta. By the time they left Malta, that's 3 months of Paul ministering, miracles that happened in front of their eyes. It's a good chance that everyone there before they left was a believer. We have to assume only by the word of God and how he puts it in here. We don't always get to see what they do. Okay. And I'll tell you, when I first started doing this, it was very hard for me to say, okay, I didn't physically see any change in any. They didn't really give any characteristics of the tribune or the centurion. There's no characteristics. So they didn't change. And I even stated to Pastor Craig, no change. But then as you read and you see the events that happen through Paul, we must look at the scripture as a whole at other verses of what happened to things that has been said to everyone as they changed. So Isaiah 55:11 brought me to saying, oh, I see now. I will absolutely have hope in knowing that they definitely changed. There was a change. It had to occur because of God's word. 3 months, they were side by side. Okay. So the centurion Julius saved Paul, and he listened to Paul's orders from God. His career was in Paul's hands. This guy paid for his citizenship. If he would have died or messed up, he would have been fired, and he probably would have lost his citizenship. That was the tribune. Julius, they didn't really say whether or not he bought his. Still, it was a Roman citizen. Something happened. You're responsible for him. He would never got promoted again. It would have been bad for everyone there. So they trusted in Paul's word. Everything Paul said came true. The miracles he displayed. Who would not be influenced by Paul? Who would not be influenced by God's word? We have to be influenced by God's word. We don't get to see everything. The same way them centurions, they didn't get to see. They just had, he did this, so I'm kind of starting to believe. So it's kind of like blind trust. But these guys were putting more on the line than just blood, sweat, and tears. They were putting their careers. They were putting their invested life. In order for you to get your citizenship by serving the army, 25 years for the Roman Empire. 25 years. After you've even paid to get the position you are, or your citizenship, you still got to serve 25 years. I would not want to do that. If I put myself in his sandals at that time frame on that ship, even on that island, I'm like, at all times, I would have been stressed out worrying if I lose anyone or if I lose Paul due to anything, any accidents, I'm responsible. Might as well not be found if I might as well stay right here on this island for the rest of my life. So through the Roman officers, we can see the success of one of the most influential empires resting on the people's shoulders of their sons. The Roman Empire chose their warriors by the greatest recruiting system out there or by slaves. So once they defeated them in battle, it's like they set up a little recruiting station and, hey, this is what we can offer you. And they were good at it. And these guys are the ones that are acting upon Paul's word. Okay? These soldiers did it through God's will. Now, going back to Isaiah 55:11, he tells us the hope we have for God's word bringing nothing back empty is what we have to stand on. It's like the doctrinal truth of the story. They stood on this. We stand on this when we read it. It reinforced everything that happened to Paul. It was due to the officers performing on protecting him, performing their duties as way they're supposed to. Their patience and self-control won the race. That is perseverance through the fruits of the Spirit. This encourages us saints that we can do anything through God. No matter who we are, where we're born, God showed us His will can be done. Tribune Claudius and Julius, Centurion Julius, showed us this. We see how they displayed the fruits of the Spirit without even knowing it. Without even knowing it. And we know it. And we have faith about it. That should give us even more faith and more encouragement. Jesus said, blessed be the one that don't see me or hear me in person. We are those ones He's talking about. Okay, we are the ones. These guys were doing this at imminent death. They all had skin in the game, every one of them. They all had something to lose. Immediate death around every corner. Their self-control and patience was truly professional, because it would have been easier just to let them die on a reef and then go about my business. Paul again and again lived through each scenario by pagan officers that did not believe in God, but yet he was using them to teach us all how to have self-control and be professionals. I leave you with this thought. There's more to serving God than just his loyalty and obedience. It is the horizontal relationships we build. They're instrumental in all that we do. If we are truly loyal and obedient to God, then we are to others as well. In Philippians 2:4, and I will leave you with this thought. In Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Thank you for your time.
We've got to do our duty as God has called us to. I said earlier, sometimes you don't see the delight in it, but one of the things that Paul saw probably on that ship and in a lot of other places as well, and he prayed this prayer and was asking to get out of one of the difficult situations, but he said, you know, when I'm in this weak place, I can delight in it because that's when Jesus is going to show his strength the most. That's when it's going to be most seen, is in that spot where it appears to be the hardest to get through. But you know what? There's an ultimate delight that we get. It might not be an attaboy that we get along the way, but I love what Jesus told us is at the end, our master and commander will look at us that have been faithful in our duty and said, well done, good and faithful servant, good and faithful soldier. And then he invites them to enter in to our master's happiness forever and ever and ever. We don't want to trade momentary happiness here. And this is really hard. I'm going to just bail out of this thing. I'll do something else that makes me happy right now and miss out. We want to do our duty because it's important for us. As you saw today, for those three Roman soldiers doing their duty, it was vitally important, not only for Peter and Paul, but for the history of that early church as well. But doing our duty as well brings glory to our master and commander, to our King of Kings. So we have to do our duty. So I would challenge you, what is it that maybe God has called you to do and maybe you're second guessing, well, this has been kind of hard. Maybe I misheard what he said. Maybe I misunderstood what he said. There, God did say to Paul, you are going to get safely to Rome. But then he didn't keep on reminding him like every day, show up and say, hey, I'm hang in there one more day, hang in there. He just had that one word to cling to and he had to stay with it. Same thing with those Roman soldiers. They were given one command. Cornelius, go get Peter. Lysias, take care of Paul. Julius, take care of Paul. They were just given that one command and they had to do their duty all the way to the end. That's the same thing we have to do as well. What has the Holy Spirit called you to do? What's your duty? It's good for you. It's for the benefit of people around you. And it's for God's glory that we do that.
To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, go to craigtowens.com.